Some of you may know, hot like a tamale, man. Some of you may know, this past Thursday night and Friday, we had our quarterly presbytery meeting for this presbytery. Eric and I, Matthew Lancer was there as well. And if you're not familiar with PCA polity or any of the structural kind of denominational stuff, that's just our gathering to do business, government matters, pastoral issues, a lot of different things for the region, which is Washington, Idaho, Oregon. But it's a great chance to also fellowship with other pastors. While we were there, I heard some amazing news that I want to pass along, and it's because we support this ministry. So this is kind of a ministry update. RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, if you don't know what that is, it is a college ministry. It's the PCA's college ministry sending ordained seminary-trained ministers onto college campuses to reach students for Christ and specifically connect them to the local church, which is a distinction from a lot of other college campus ministries. During the RUF committee meeting, we heard this great report from Boise State University, Brian Fry, the RUF at Boise State University. We support that ministry. It's on our budget. This past year, he had four students confess Christ for the first time, and they were baptized at the PCA Church there in Boise, All Saints Presbyterian. Four students. Incredible. So be encouraged by that. The gospel's going forth in these ministries. And then finally on this, you don't know this, but you're sending me to go speak next weekend at the joint RUF Winter Conference, which is the University of Washington's RUF and Boise State's RUF are meeting right near Yakima at a camp, just kind of southeast of Mount Rainier. But I'm going to be speaking on the holiness of God to these dear college students. And so I won't be here next week, but I do covet your prayers for that. So, Ephesians 5, after Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we are back this week in Ephesians, and to bring us up to speed, it's always good to have a little review. If ministers can't remember their sermons Sunday to Sunday, my bet is most parishioners can't remember sermons Sunday to Sunday as well. But to bring us up to speed here in chapter 5, Paul has called us to be imitators of God, to love one another as Christ has loved us. And on the foundation of that love, of Christ's love, and the fact that we are now children of light, we're given ethical commands on so much of what we do. And this is very interesting. Ethical commands on so much of what we do with our bodies, from sexual conduct to the way we speak. He gets into all this. Then in verse 18, as we go through chapter 5, we're given another command regarding our bodies, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's right at this point, you go, okay, we're done with all the body stuff. Now we're going to get into the spiritual stuff, the spiritual realm, and get rid of all this physical stuff. It's right at this point we might be thinking as kind of closet Gnostics. If you don't know what Gnosticism is, let me just read you a definition. Gnostic doctrine, this was an early church heresy, taught that the world was created and ruled by a lesser divinity, the demiurge, and that Christ was an emissary of the remote, supreme, divine being. Esoteric knowledge of whom, so knowledge of this supreme, removed, divine being, enabled the redemption of the human spirit to get rid of this material world and ascend into this transcendent spiritual realm. That was Gnosticism. Total denial of any kind of goodness of the created body. So it's right at this point in Paul's thinking we might go, okay, yeah, get the material out of here, let's talk spiritual. But instead, he's going to call us to something we likely don't expect. We'll take, for context, we'll take our passage from verse 15. This is Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? What does being filled with the Spirit look like? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to hit 21, and this is the major linguistic pivot. There's a lot of different ways you could say it. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that applies to what came prior, and it's certainly going to apply to everything that comes in the latter part of chapter 5. We'll end there on verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you now and we plead for your help. I plead for all of us here that you would remove distractions. I think it would blow us away were all of us to write down everything that is crossing our minds right now or is a priority for us. That if we all wrote those things down, it would be reams and reams of paper. But we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and turn the volume down, as it were, of the buzz around us, and help us to focus our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, O Lord, on your truth. And be with me, give me courage, give me an appropriate zeal for your truth. And let us leave here ever incrementally, but in a real way nonetheless, conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So considering our text today, why sing? Why make melody? I'd like to begin with a statement that will sound totally self-evident, a major duh for many of you. But actually, as a sidebar, let me say, I really hope to capture those of you who, I know there are a lot of you here who love music, and you're like, oh man, yeah, God uses music, I'm there, let's worship, let's sing, let's blow the roof off. I'm not talking to you today, I mean, I am, but the one I want to grab today is those of you who think, oh, I see no importance in music, and I would love to come and just hear a sermon and go home, and I'd be happy. That's who I want to try to shepherd along and woo and convince, if you will, with this whole idea of the role the Lord has ordained for music and singing in His church. So that's my disclaimer. But I want to begin with this statement that's going to sound very self-evident to many of you. And I think it is greatly assumed by Paul in these verses. And that's this. Music is powerful. Music is powerful. Like so many mediums, different mediums of art, music has the ability to slip past our defenses and impact us on levels we can only begin to describe. Can you imagine watching Star Wars without the soundtrack? Put subtitles on and turn the volume off and see if that movie strikes you differently. I'll never forget the first time I saw the movie Glory back in 1989, the Civil War movie. Matthew Broderick, first African-American regiment in the Union Army. Hearing that soundtrack, I was, goodness, 11 years old. And the Harlem Boys Choir that sings on that soundtrack, it opened up a world for me that I never knew existed. So moving. Think about one of your favorite songs or favorite album. Maybe something you heard last week, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, 30, some of you 50 years ago, a song you heard. When you listen to it again, how does it make you feel? Bring back memories? Does it put you even geographically in a certain place, maybe with a certain person? Incredibly powerful. Music has what I hope to show, a God-given capacity to touch us like few things can. It'll cause you to tap your foot and want to dance. It can be a balm in heartache. How many, when you're feeling down, you put on some kind of music? It can fire you up before a major event. I mean, if watch any sports broadcast. I mean, it's all there. For as wide as the emotional spectrum is, there is music that corresponds to wherever you find yourself. It's flat out powerful, is my only point. Lately, I've been struck at how this power is wielded by pop musicians, and this gets scary to me, to shape the thinking of an entire generation through music. Lady Gaga, whose album Born This Way sold over 1 million copies in its first week of release, is anything but subtle when it comes to the message in her music. In the title track, Born This Way, she sings, "No matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to survive. I was born this way. I was born this way." To very catchy melodies, beats, flawlessly, from a studio standpoint, flawlessly produced sound. Even if you don't like the music, you can at least acknowledge the artistry there. Similarly, Seattle rapper Macklemore, some of you have heard of him, he has just blown up of late, has used very creative production, samples, beats, guest artists, what have you, to deliver his message in the song Same Love, which is in many ways an anthem for gay rights. And he too, this album has sold over 1 million copies. He says, "The right-wing conservatives think it's decision and you can be cured with some treatment and religion, man-made rewiring of a predisposition, playing God, oh no, here we go, America the brave still fears what we don't know, and God loves all his children is somehow forgotten, but we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago, I don't know. And I can't change, even if I wanted to. Even if I wanted to, I can't change." And this is all said, again, in the context of infectious beats, beautiful melodies. I don't know a single young person here who wouldn't hear it and say, "Oh, I'd like to keep listening," simply on the merits of the music. But with the message. Between Lady Gaga and Macklemore, we see it's a two-edged sword. Music can be used for transcendent, God-glorifying ends, but also for agendas that glorify man, and like I said, profoundly, unknowingly, and that's the subtlety. The 14-year-old has his earbuds in with his iPhone, with his iPod, and this content, which is so explicitly counter, in many cases, to a biblical worldview, is flowing into their minds, finding no barriers because of this incredible medium of music. Now, well before the top 40, well before. And don't get me wrong, there are top 40 songs I love. They're on the top 40 right now. I think have a lot of redeeming qualities. But long before the top 40, John Calvin described the dark side of music. He put it this way. Music that degrades, that corrupts good manners, that flatters the flesh, must be rejected. We've just said music is powerful. This is how Calvin describes the power of music. For music has a secret and incredible power to move our hearts. When evil words are accompanied by music, listen to this, they penetrate more deeply, and the poison enters as wine through a funnel into a vat. There's no resistance there. It's just... My point is, like everything in creation, like all of God's gifts, it can be used for good and for evil. Paul is more than aware of this. His aim is that we make right and good use of an immensely powerful gift. Listen again to what he says in verse 19. And again, this is a whole other sermon in itself, part and parcel to being Spirit-filled. Listen to this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I'm not going to get into whether or not psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are three distinct categories. That is a very lively debate, by the way, if you go online. Incidentally, I believe they are three distinct types of songs, but instead I want to focus more generally on why in the world Paul would place such a priority on music making in the church. Why sing? He warns against the pitfalls of things done in the body, like sexual immorality, crude joking, and drunkenness. Why then command singing, something so completely involving the body? Why, immediately after calling us to be filled with the Spirit, okay, we're gonna fly up to the clouds now in spiritual transcendence, why, immediately after calling us to be filled with the Spirit, does Paul say, in effect, now get busy making music for each other and for the Lord? Now, we shouldn't be shocked at this command. In the Psalms, some of you probably already guessed this, in the Psalms, Paul has this tidal wave at his back regarding music and singing. Listen to these directives. I mean, these are commands from the Lord. Psalm 9, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Psalm 30, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 33, shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Sing to the Lord a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. And my favorite, this is Psalm 47, verse 6. Just in case we weren't clear, like, what are you telling us to do? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. So the command is clear. Scripture is constantly telling us to sing. But again, why? Now, we've said, and beyond the simple reply, even though we've said this, well, because music's powerful, use it. It's powerful, use it for him. Beyond that, though, I'd like to give us just briefly, as a good Trinitarian, three reasons. Or you might say motivations, three reasons or motivations to sing, just very briefly, if you're taking notes. Number one, singing aids our posture before God, helping us demonstrate our affection for Him. Singing aids our posture before God, helping demonstrate our affection for Him. When music is wedded to the depths of biblical truth, we are greatly helped in our posture. You might say, at the risk of sounding too psychological, emotional disposition is aided before God. This is a longish quote from a theologian, Stephen Guthrie, but it is so superb. I have to share it. He says, when we sing, we learn not simply what to say, but how to say it. And these things, inflection, prosody, that is, patterns of rhythm like in poetry, tone of voice, these things deeply matter. It's not so much what he said, we might tell someone after having been offended by another, it's the way he said it. We all know, for instance, that there is a way of saying, I love this, it's so true. We all know, for instance, there is a way of saying thank you that is simply enacting a social convention, say when someone holds the door for you. There's yet another way of saying thank you, perhaps after receiving a beautiful gift that's handmade from your child, where you say thank you, that also means, as you receive the gift from your child and say thank you, that also means I love you. And there's still another way of saying thank you, perhaps halfway through an annoying sales pitch or at the end of an unsuccessful audition. Thank you. Don't call us, we'll call you. But that thank you in that context meaning please go away now. He goes on, we do not just say words, we inhabit them. And part of the meaning of words is the way they are inhabited. Song not only carries the words, we could say biblical truth in this context, song not only carries the words inside us, it also carries us inside of the words. What matters in the spiritual life is not only the words that are said, but the certain attitude and posture with which they're said. So, when we sing to the Lord, our hearts are greatly helped in having the right posture before Him. It is, regarding music, regarding singing, it is connecting the truth to affection. This is why I believe Paul is implying, and I thought a lot about this, I think Paul's implying there is something irreducible about making melody in worship, singing in worship. Now, you might be tempted to think, all this music, all this singing in church, it's superfluous. It's decoration that could just as easily be thrown out. Again, you know, I'll just come for the sermon. Let me just come, get my sermon, I'm out of here. You might say, hey, I think the words of, in the Psalms are beautiful. I love the hymn texts. But we don't need to sing this stuff. Let's just read it. But again, this isn't an option for Paul. It's not for the psalmist. It's not an option. It's not an option for you or for me. We are commanded to sing. And here's why. If I can put it this way. When filled with biblical truth, singing has an irreducible, irreplaceable quality of helping demonstrate affection for God, like a husband kissing his wife, like a parent embracing their child. You cannot say these displays of affection, a kiss, a hug, are unnecessary or superfluous to a relationship. Is anyone going to say that? Oh. Is anyone in their right mind going to claim, I don't need to kiss my spouse to show affection? I don't need to hug my son or daughter to prove my love for them, please. Is anyone going to say that? I hope not. We can talk afterwards if you want to say that. I will give you a hug. You could live like that. You could be a spouse like that. You could be a parent like that. I'm not going to hug. I'm not going to show affection. But how massively impoverished will that relationship be? It is one thing to make the statement, I love my spouse. I love my child. Those are true. They're wonderful statements. They're solid assertions. Yes, thumbs up. But it's a whole other world to kiss them, your spouse, or hold your child to your chest. That is a whole other world than just making that statement. God has given and even commanded singing, if I could put it this way, that we would not just affirm true statements about Him, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, He's holy, but that our hearts and affections would be engaged, could I even say intoxicated with Him. So, singing aids our posture before God, helping demonstrate our affections for Him. Secondly, these are much briefer, 2 and 3. Singing gratefully to the Lord. And this one's a little strange. You might think, whoa, okay, where's he going? I think this works, and I think it works from the text. Certainly in the larger scheme of Ephesians, singing gratefully to the Lord is an antivenom, an antidote to legalism. It is fascinating to me how Paul so closely connects song and thanksgiving. Almost inseparable. Listen to how verse 19 spills into verse 20. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we experience more and more of the grace of God, more and more of what Jesus has done in His cross and resurrection, there should be a rising gratitude. The more you see of His glory, the more you see of His grace to you, this gratitude just rises day by day, year by year. And as a result, there is this explosion of song. This text, and mind you, we don't have time to get into it, but in Colossians 3, Paul says essentially the same thing, 3:16. This text should leave us with a sense that we are a people of celebration. A people with a gratitude oozing out of us. A people with a song just a breath away. Get me talking about what Jesus has done and I will start singing. In that sense. And I was thinking of it recently as a young father, in terms of application here. I've been thinking about this in our home lately. And if you can just go with me on this. What do our children see in us and in Christianity as they watch us? Do they see us fixated on saying, don't do this, don't do that? Is it primarily rule-keeping and enforcement of the law? I find myself asking, what's the flavor of obedience? Or better, what is the sound of obedience to Christ? What does that sound like? What are our children hearing in this regard? Think about your parenting. What is the soundtrack of your home? In light of the singing and worship Paul is calling us to, I want to put it like this. May our children first hear a song of praise, the sound of rejoicing coming from us to the Lord. That would be central to our walk with God. That they would see more joy coming from us than from the world, as it were. I mean, it's catechesis. This is the training of your children to walk with the Lord in your home. Is what I'm getting at. Fill your house with song, music of praise to God for all that He is and all that He has done. And I'm telling you, parents, let that be the ground of obedience for your children. That the giving of the law, as it were, just as for Israel, would be in the context of melodic gratitude for what God has done. If you're a parent, again, ask yourself this morning, do your children see you primarily as one effusive over what Jesus has done for you? Or do they see you just as a dispenser of rules? If singing for Paul is inextricable from thanksgiving, and if gratitude is one of our best, I can't really get into this a whole lot, but if you hear me, if gratitude is one of our best defenses against legalism, then again, let our homes be filled with song. May our children know from the passion of our singing that Christ alone gives joy. All other things evoke lesser joys and quieter songs. Singing gratefully to the Lord is an antidote, an antivenom to legalism, as it helps safeguard us from cold law-keeping and joyless obedience that frankly never lasts. Thirdly and finally, singing reminds us worship is full-bodied. I'm not talking about coffee. I'm not talking about a microbrew. Singing reminds us worship is full-bodied. I hope this brings us full circle. And it relates very closely to singing as a help in our posture before God. Let's say worship is over and you're walking out to your car. Think about your entire body for 1 minute with me. And what I mean to do here is give you a contrast, hear me, a contrast to church as purely more information deposited into my brain. I come in, information goes in, I walk out. That's what I want to give as big a contrast to as I can. You're walking out to your car, thinking about your body. Your hair is messed up from a toddler playing with you in the nursery. Your knees have a sweet soreness from kneeling in the confession of sin. Your eyes have a trace of tears after hearing the assurance that all your guilt has been washed away. Your mind and intellect has been stretched from thinking deeply through the liturgy and sermon. The taste of wine or juice lingers on your tongue from the Lord's Supper. The hint of someone's cologne or perfume is on you from hugging a brother or sister after they got news of a diagnosis. Or a clean bill of health. And you're happy and you say, give me a hug. And your voice is hoarse from singing and shouting to the Lord. The Lord has demanded, and you have gladly given every sense, smell, hearing, your entire body through thought and emotion, every strain of every song in worship to Him. Beloved, if I could borrow a phrase from a theologian, we are not brains on toothpicks. We're not brains on toothpicks. God has given you a body to present to Him as a holy and living sacrifice. So, as you lift your voice, and your whole self, I mean, you just want to just fly, okay? In song, my prayer is that you would be able to say, yes, this is what my body was made for. A fish is made to move effortlessly through the water. A cheetah is made to run like the wind. And I am made to sing praises to my King. It is what I'm fundamentally made for. You can say, my body, again, thinking in terms of Ephesians and even chapter 5, in worship, my body does not belong to sexual immorality. I'm not made for drunkenness and debauchery, but to glorify my Savior, Jesus Christ. My lips are not the carriers of gossip and crude joking, but designed for the songs of redemption to declare the excellencies of Him who brought me out of darkness. You can say, I have been bought with a price, and therefore I will honor the Lord with my body. I will sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I do ask that You would bring all of this to bear as only You can in our lives. We all recognize that there's no magic power, as it were, inherently in singing. Lord, it can be abused like any other gift from Your hand. But I ask that we would, in fact, enter into that gift with hearts overflowing with gratitude for all that You have done, that our lips would not be silent, but that we would raise a song to You, for You are worthy. You are worthy. Into all ages of eternity, we will sing Your glory and not grow tired. You are worthy, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, appropriately enough, the musicians will now sing for the meditation. Notice, if you will, how God has given music the capacity to move us beyond where mere words can go.